Good morning to you. It's a great privilege again to bring God's Word to you this Lord's Day morning. I know I've been speaking with George over the last couple weeks, and I know he's excited to come back and be with you all, and be with us, so we wait in anticipation for him to come back and minister to us all. It's been great to go through this book together, and we're going through the book of Philemon, or the letter of Philemon. We're at the third week of this study. We'll be focusing mostly our time today on verses 17 through 25. As a reminder, this book is about reconciliation, about reconciliation and forgiveness. And so only that can happen through the gospel. Only true reconciliation can happen through the good news of Jesus Christ. So as Psalm 95 says, to come and worship before the Lord, which we have done today, to sing praises and bow down to Him. But it also goes on to say is to listen and give ear to God as He speaks. So as we go, and we're going to read from Philemon, which can be found just after Titus and before Hebrews. I forgot to write down the page number, but it's there in the bulletin for you. We'll be reading the entirety of the passage to get the context and get the depth of what's being said here. So this is the words of the living God to us, His people. Give attention to it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. I pray that sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you. And to me, I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Having read God's Word, let's ask God to bless it in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you, we come to your word humbly, asking that you would take what's read and to place it upon our hearts. Change us into the image of your beloved Son, that our lives may be filled with forgiveness and reconciliation. In Christ we pray. Amen. So in this passage, we see the life of Paul as being one of gospel saturation. His life is so affected by the gospel that it saturates his every word and every action that we see illustrated for us here in the gospel, written here in a letter to Philemon. We know that relationships can be difficult, and especially when there's conflict. Conflict can drive wedges between us. The Proverbs say, this comes from Proverbs 18, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. A quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Quarreling and conflict and strife can be like building up walls of a castle, building up barriers that are really hard to take down. And in our flesh, that can seem impossible to break down. But we have to understand that in Jesus Christ, those walls, those barriers, those bars can be disassembled, and reconciliation can be had between the most of in conflict people there are. See, this book here, as part of a review, is not filled with theology like the rest of Paul's letters. The rest of Paul's letters really have, the first parts are characterized by describing some theology and then going into some practical application. But this book here is really about practical application of the gospel in this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And here, Paul is really encouraging the Christians in Colossae and us today to live out our faith in the way that we react and interact with one another. We could be tempted, and for you college students, particularly in this time of your life, is to be tempted to just study, study, study. We get into God's Word and we study it, and we seek to know it. And that's all good. It truly is good to learn. But if you're not taking what you learn and putting it into practice, it's good for nothing. So Paul here is really showing us how to put that into practice. I'm reminded of the statement from Geneva College. It's to equip students for faithful and fruitful service in God's service of God and neighbor. It's not just about knowledge, because we know what knowledge does, doesn't it? It puffs us up. But it's about living out our faith. And in this particular letter, about living out our faith when we relate to one another. Last Sunday evening, David Whitla gave a sermon on reconciliation as well, which hopefully maybe you guys can go back and listen to that. It was really well done. It was very encouraging to me. And so as we read this, I want to kind of leave it what he said. He said, you know, we might not be in conflict now, but maybe it's something we can store up and use to help and be ready for conflict in the future. And as we looked at this text, we should have seen three men in particular. We see Onesimus, who is the offender, the one who's brought offense. He's wronged Philemon in many ways. He's left. He's probably stolen. Then we have the one who is offended. We have Philemon, who lost property, lost something. Something taken from him. And then we also have the work of Paul as a peacemaker. Paul bringing peace, trying to bring peace between these two men. So you and I, we look back at this week, and I can look at my own heart even now, as I'm talking to you now. This very week, I was part of all three. And I'm sure you were in some way as well. You have been the one to offend someone. You've been the one who has been offended. And maybe you're a part of trying to bring reconciliation between two people. So as we look at this passage, we continue on particularly this week as we look at verses 17 through 22. Look at these specific people. And we also need to understand, most importantly, that reconciliation, true reconciliation, can only be had through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we are reconciled, and when we forgive, and when we repent, and we try to bring peace with one another, we're doing it out of our love for Jesus. Yes, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but first and foremost, we're doing it out of our love for Christ Himself. And that as we grow in our grace to love one another and growing in our grace for Christ Himself, I'm going to encourage you, forgive like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. And as we go through this passage, I think there's four imperatives that Paul brings before us. And as we think about it, we want to be thinking about it in relationship to Jesus Christ. The first imperative is found in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you would receive me. Remember, Paul and Philemon were partners in the faith. Paul was used to bring Philemon the gospel. And he's a brother in Christ. They have this relationship. And Paul is saying here, he said, you know what? I can't be there with you. Distance has prevented me. I'm out doing the work of the gospel. Now I'm in prison for the gospel. I can't be there, but I'm sending you back Onesimus and receive him like you would receive me. Receive him like the brother and the camaraderie that we have with one another. Receive this brother like you would receive me. Show the love of Christ to this man whom you had had conflict. And I think it's very clear the way that Paul sends Onesimus back that this man is repentant. He's a changed man. The gospel really has changed him. And as we look at this, as he comes back in repentance, asking for forgiveness, I'm reminded of the book Peacemakers by Ken Sandy. And if you haven't read that book, it really is worth the read. It's really an encouragement. I think maybe one of those books we should read once a year in our life to remind us. And so as we think about the one who was offended, we think about Onesimus. Ken Sandy lays out seven ways in which to come in a heart of repentance. I'm going to just go quickly through them just to encourage you, maybe to read it later on your own. But first he says you need to address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. And we think here, this letter was written to Philemon, but it's being read to the whole church. It's not like anybody doesn't know what's happened here. It's not hard for people to understand that Onesimus is back, the runaway slave. He's stolen from Philemon. So this letter is addressing that, addressing everyone involved. Second, to avoid if, but, maybe statements. Well, if you had done this, or I did it because, but really to number three, admit specifically what you have done in wronging the other person. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt that you've caused other people. As you've sinned against people, it's caused great hurt. And you have to acknowledge that hurt that you've brought upon others. Number five, accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. Sometimes that's hard for us to do. And sometimes that keeps us from repenting. We're afraid of what the consequences may be. But we need to be going forward in repentance and accepting what God and what the consequences of our own sin. Number six, alter your behavior. Change. Go from one direction to the other. That's what repentance is. Changing direction. Not continuing in the same lifestyle of sin. And seventh, ask for forgiveness. Say it out loud. There's something in the words. of saying, please forgive me for the offense that I've committed against you. And then allow time for those who have been hurt to recover, to accept it. Allow some time for healing. So as we think about this man Onesimus, as he's coming back in repentance, coming before Onesimus, Paul is saying, if you receive this man, he's repentant, he's changed. If you see me as a partner in the gospel, a partner in Christ, he uses this word here, it has a root with koinonia. It's not a partner as in a business partner where we've joined together contractually, but rather a common worker in the faith. Our commonality is not based on a contract, but our commonality is based on a relationship to Christ. And that's what he wants Philemon to see. The commentator Douglas Moo paraphrases it this way. If you have any fellowship with me in our common faith, then receive him. If we have that fellowship with one another, that common faith. But what's the problem here? That conflict breaks down relationships. It breaks down relationships. And it takes a supernatural power to heal those broken relationships. Paul is asking him to do what's not natural in our flesh. He's asking Philemon to do something that's not natural, according to the old man, to do, to forgive someone who's hurt him so. But Paul is saying to do something that's supernatural through the power of Jesus Christ. See, it's hard for us sometimes to see in this passage, I think, because it's about slavery. And so for sure, Philemon should let this man go and forgive him. But we've got to put ourselves in the minds and in the situation of the time. And yes, Paul is really asking him to release him from that obligation. But really what he's trying to say is, treat him like a brother. Treat him like a brother in Christ. And you can't do that if you don't rely on Jesus. If the gospel can heal a relationship like this, where someone that could have been deserving of death for their offense, can't God heal the relationships in your life? Can't He bring healing to relationships in your life? Which mess is too big for the Lord Jesus Christ to change, that can't be healed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Now granted, I want to make this clear. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. Yes, relationships do change in the sense we do protect things, and there are relationships that are broken in a way that won't be the same. But our relationship, our bond together in Jesus Christ, we need to accept them as a fellow brother and sister in Christ. So think about that worst possible person, that person that you have the most conflict with. And sometimes I know we embrace each other like this when we're in conflict, like, it's good to see you, or a fake handshake. But what Paul's asking us to do here is to take a full embracing hug to that person, accept them. Not accept them like you would me, Paul, but accept him like Jesus Christ has accepted you. Accept him like Jesus Christ has accepted you. And accept him how you would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ if he showed up here today. You'd embrace him. Second imperative, found in verses 18 and 19. Charge it to his account. Charge it to his account. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. As we said, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He's been working for a man in prison and helping him. I'm sure Onesimus hasn't come back in great wealth, ready to pay his debt. He's coming back penniless. But he's a changed man, and Paul testifies that to that. He calls him what? In verse 12, "This is my very heart." This man is dear to Paul. And clearly, Onesimus cannot repay the debt he owes. But Paul, so saturated with the gospel of Jesus, he's not just speaking for effect. You know what? Pay it. Put it on my account. I'll just say it. We know I don't really mean it. No, but Paul, as one who has received the gospel of grace, he sees himself now as a mediator of that same grace, trying to mediate between these two men, taking away the barriers. Not only that, he's saying, "You even owe me your own life." And this can seem like maybe spiritual blackmail. "Hey, look, you owe me. Do what I ask." But as we talked about last week, the Lord doesn't want us to do it out of some being compelled to do it, but really to do it out of the heart. Like Paul wants some return on his investment. Rather, remember, Paul is saying, remember who you are. You know, the world is trying to solve problems. And even us, we can think about it that way. We're, you know, you have a relational problem, we can try to fix that. You don't have enough work or employment, yeah, we can fix that too. We can get you a job, get some training. You need some education, we can fix that. We'll give you more education, we'll solve your problem. It's all nice and good. These things are good. But what is really needed here is the gospel. We need people to understand the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this earth in space and time. He sent His Son to take our sin. It wasn't His. He placed it upon Himself. A people, sin, that so deeply offended God Himself. And He placed it upon His own Son. That we might have a relationship with Him. We were separated from God. Objects of wrath. God's wrath was to be poured upon us. But it's been poured out upon His beloved Son. So Paul is telling him here, don't forget, don't pretend like the debt that you had to the Lord is not there. Remember who you are. You're not fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself to think that you don't need the grace of Christ. And God, the God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the great exchange happens. That we are given a heart of repentance and reconciliation. When we, as God's people, find it difficult to forgive or to even repent, what we're really doing is minimizing our own sin and our offense before God. We're minimizing our own offense before God, and we're maximizing that person's offense towards us. May it never be. Help us to remember, God, help us to remember our great offense to Him and the little debt that people, an offense they have towards us. And here in verse 19, Paul takes out his spiritual checkbook. He says, "I'm writing my name on the dotted line." So you kids, I know you received some instruction earlier, but do you know what this is? This is a check. And this check has not that much power, to be honest with you. Because there's not much behind it. I can write checks all day long to people that I owe money, but if the money's not in the account, it means nothing. But here Paul is setting himself before Philemon saying, "Hey, I'll take this upon myself." You know, we said he comes to this letter originally as apostolic credentials. He tells us who he is. In other letters of Paul's writings, he writes at the end, "This is me, Paul, writing, just so you'd be clear that this isn't coming from any other source. This is coming from me." But Paul, in a different way, writes his own name, his name on the dotted line. He's writing it as a way of saying, "I will take it." Now, Paul wasn't a rich man, but he's putting his reputation on the line, and he says, "Put it on me. I will take his debt." And his life so saturated with the gospel. So, Christian, beloved brothers in Christ, when people offend you, put that upon Jesus. Place it upon Him. And forgive those who offended you. Third imperative, verse 20. Refresh his heart. Refresh my heart, Paul says in verse 20. You know, the bonds between family are pretty strong. Blood is stronger than water, or whatever it, however it goes. And you would do anything for those whom you love, your blood, your children, your mom, your dad. And we see here that Paul is calling him to act like he's a brother. He says, Paul is telling Philemon, he said, remember in verse 7, he says, "You refresh the hearts of the saints. Now refresh mine like you do it so well to others." And how does he tell them to do this? Refresh it like this is some selfish thing for me. I want you to make me happy, Paul. But he says, refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. It's not just a flippant word that Paul uses. One of the guys from my Dash group I was talking to this summer, and he went over to a Muslim country, and everyone there, he was teaching in the school there, and everyone there would say, you know, "Lord willing," as part of their culture. I think it just came off the tongue. And that's not what Paul is saying, just as like a mantra to say, in Christ. No, he's saying, refresh my heart in Christ. It really makes a difference how you're doing it. It's not a personal request. And you and I are blood brothers in relationship in Jesus Christ. We're in a blood-bought relationship. Our relationships have been united through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're new creations in Christ. And Matthew Henry says it this way when speaking about this passage. He says, "Ministers," so here Paul, like Paul, "the greatest joy, especially the more of love appears in them to Christ and to His members, forgiving injuries, showing compassion, being merciful as their Heavenly Father is merciful." This brings great joy on your elders, but it also brings great joy in the heart of your Savior. No greater joy is at the heart of your Savior if you are to emulate this. And this is my paraphrase to that. No greater joy in the heart of your Savior than to seeing you, His church, emulate Him. Jesus' greatest joy, especially the more you love, your love appears in them to Him and His people, forgiving injuries, showing compassion, being merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. May we refresh the heart of our Lord in the way we act towards one another. And fourthly, the fourth imperative, prepare for His coming. Verse 21 and 22. Prepare for His coming. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me." Paul is really saying, "I'm confident that you're about to do more than I've even asked you to do. Because I know your heart, Philemon. I'm coming, but I'm coming back." He's trying to say, "I'm coming back to check on you. I want to see if what I have sent to you here in this letter is really being put into effect. Are you really being reconciled to one another? Has this been read out loud? This letter has been read out loud for the whole church to hear. Is it really taking place? And remember, he says, this is what you prayed for. You prayed that I would come to you. And I'm coming, Lord willing. Well, we don't know historically if Paul ever made it back. Probably not. But he wants to see if the letter's desired effect has taken place. So he's saying, put into practice what you've been taught. But were they really prepared? And were they doing what God was calling them to do? See, Paul is asking to keep that conflict in perspective and put into practice and be ready and prepared when He returns. In the same way, we don't know when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But we need to be prepared. He wants to see His bride living out what He had taught them. So be ready, be prepared to spend eternity with your Lord and with each other. So in conclusion, as we finish out this little letter, Paul says in verses 22 and 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. And also do Mark and Aristarchus and Luke and my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. See, grace is what will carry you through to do that which is naturally impossible, and only if it can be done supernaturally. Paul was not alone. He had these other men working alongside him, and God had brought these men together. But there's a little bit of a warning here. Maybe not found directly in this passage, but if we read the names again, that even teachers and preachers need to be aware. Remember Demas. We see his name in the letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Even Demas, one of Paul's companions, had left the faith. And so let it be a warning to us that all of us can fall short if we don't remain in the grace of the Lord and continue on in the faith. And last week, again, David Whitla said, Satan doesn't gain a foothold typically through heresy or big blown up things, but can break up the church of Jesus Christ by conflict between its people. And then finally here, in we need to rely on grace in verse 25. With collapsing relationships all around us, marriages and family members, in politics, in our workplaces, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the hallmark of grace and forgiveness. That's what's to be defining us as God's people, a forgiving people, a repenting people, and a peacemaking people. Because God has provided for us to Jesus Christ, and He calls us, what He calls us to do, you may think the task is too big, what God calls us to do, to forgive and repent, He gives us the means to do it. And that is only through grace. Begins the letter with grace, and he ends the letter with grace. We need grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only to enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but in order to remain in it. May God grant us that grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the reconciliation You've given us in the gospel. How You've made us Your children. And Lord, how You've given us the power through Your Son to come and repent to one another, to forgive one another, and act as peacemakers with one another. Lord, give us the grace to do that well, that the world might see. We ask this in Christ our Lord. Amen.